Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and work of ministry upon Wes and Vicky. Ask your blessing upon Leno, upon Michael, upon Richard, Lord, upon John. We're asking your hand to be upon the men and women serving and leading at far-reaching ministries for the equipping of this class 12 of chaplains. I pray for Pastor Chick. I pray that you would use him mightily and powerfully for the work of the Holy Spirit unto that baptism of the Spirit for these men as they are equipped from the beginning and filled from the beginning, that they would lack nothing. We pray for provision. We pray for the Bibles that are to come. We pray for the resources. Lord, we pray that you would provide everything that they need. We pray that you would give them the strength of life, that more than half, Lord, make it through. We pray that you strengthen these men. And Lord, those that you have called and you are placing them, Lord, we ask that you would bring forth more than the half. We ask, Lord, for all 160 and leave them in your hands. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, your blessing upon the trip with Saving Grace and with our church together to go into Mexico for the equipping of the saints there. That part we'll be doing on the in-reach. But also, Lord, we'd have a great opportunity to go in the hills of Rosarito and share the gospel with many. We pray for the children's ministry teachers, and we pray for the servants that are needed. Lord, thank you for a great work of salvation, and especially amongst the children. Lord, I ask you bless Pastor Juan and his wife Jessie. Watch over and keep them. Lord, be with their son, and we ask that you would bless our venture of faith this year. And I pray, Lord, that we would be well prayed and Lord, just an abundant church in giving and praying and going, and ask your blessing upon that trip in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so you can find your way in your Bibles to Genesis 22 for a Resurrection Sunday. I had one guy come up to me and said, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. So he's going to take it from here and do the teaching. You're not? You're not ready? Oh, okay. All right. Genesis 22 is a familiar section of Scripture and a twisted section of Scripture by others, by those that would want to corrupt the Word of God. And we have a great answer today in this wonderful truth. Our God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And we recognize today that life that we've been given in Christ Jesus is what we would term the resurrected life. And we're going to see an example today. And I kind of worked with a couple titles. And so you got some working sort of title on this. And this is in my heart today that I would want to share with you. And so a part of this, it really comes down to it. This resurrected life is the life of grace, or if you will, grace in this life. We're instructed, husbands are instructed when Peter tells them right into their marriage that they are joint heirs together with their believing wife in the grace of this life, that the prayers would not be hindered. And you think about this wonderful truth of how much it cost God to send forth his son into the world and to suffer and die. We're going to find in Genesis 22 one of the clearest pictures, one of the clearest foreshadowings anywhere in the Scripture concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate, again, and much of the church today celebrates this as Resurrection Sunday, I remind you, it wasn't too long ago that the Passover Lamb, Christ our Passover Lamb, that the Jews were celebrating Passover. And you recognize that one and the same, that, and so this is kind of the working title, He Gave His Only Son. Now, we know that from John 3:16, but when's the last time you turned and read and looked at John 3:16 and let the Spirit let this truth sink into your heart? So I want you to find your way to John 3:16. And no, you can't blame me because I talk so fast, that's why you don't turn to these parts in your Bible. Because I'm slowing down today. John 3:16. Maybe my levels of excitement would not speed up my speech. I don't know. We'll see. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, come to that phrase, he gave his only begotten Son. And we open up the Scriptures. Before you head all the way back to Genesis, find your way to 1 Corinthians 15. when you read your Bible, okay, now you notice that it's not the pastor up front saying to you, you need to read your Bible. I just said that now, but that's not what I said to you. I said, when you read your Bible, because you will, because God has his way. If you think you can be a Christian without reading your Bible, he'll send all manner of changeable circumstances in your life where you would say, man, I got to read my Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says to the church there, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Now, again, straight up on this whole thing, freely you have received, freely give. What's Paul saying to the church? He says, this revelation, wisdom, understanding, this knowledge of God, this understanding of the Son of God that Paul is going to instruct the Corinthian church, he simply says to them, I receive this, right? I receive this from the Lord, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now you take a 1 Corinthians 15:3 today, and again, you think of the church, again, by and large, so some of the Eastern church celebrates Easter on a different schedule, and then some in the Western church celebrate Easter on this schedule, and then some of, you know, the evangelical church not wanting to be confused with the Roman, you know, the Roman universal church says things like, well, we call it Resurrection Sunday. Yet, in our country, today is Easter. It's an official holiday. Now, why I bring this up is like the church everywhere today is talking about this, and what a wonderful truth it is that you could see from Good Friday, Christ died for our sins. How many teachings, how many places that this Word of God was opened up. Now let me instruct you and bring you into something. Okay? Something wonderful. Let us be a church that intercedes for the work of the Holy Spirit, that wherever the Scriptures are opened up, that the Holy Spirit would be with that word in power. Much my prayer today that we would come to this, when we come here, we open up 1 Corinthians 15:3. I'm asking that this doesn't come to you in word only. Likewise, John 3:16, he gave his only Son. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to take that word and bring it to you in power. And again, another working title today, the reality of the resurrection. If these wonderful truths, again, you think about the power, well, the power we're talking about is to take this truth of Jesus and bring it forth, the truth of the resurrected life, to bring it into reality. The reality is that now I live a different life. So the grace of this life, it's the resurrected life. The reality of this resurrected life, you know, so it's a forming thought that the Holy Spirit wants you to receive into your heart. This life is by grace. Freely I have been saved. And we're going to look at the cost today, but before you leave 1 Corinthians 15, look at the next verse, that he was buried. Okay. Now I love today, we got the slideshow up, just playing pictures of the garden tomb. And it's empty. It's empty. And if that's a tomb with decaying bodies in it, you don't leave the door open. You only leave the door open when it's empty. And I've been inside, and again, just to encourage all of you, he was buried, but he didn't stay buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, we come to this place of the reality of the resurrection. You have the truth as you would receive this grace of this life in Christ Jesus, that freely you've been saved and given this life. We're going to see in Genesis 22, and so you consider today, we're going to talk about the, according to the Scriptures, concerning the death and burial of Jesus Christ, but we're also going to talk today concerning the resurrection according to the Scriptures from Genesis 22. Now, I'm not going to give you all the references, and if I thought I could give you everything I knew, it comes down to it, we don't really know that much on this side of eternity. We've been given a glimpse into the grace of this life that's coming. We live in this life with this wonderful truth. And again, I think you'll consider with me, all flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, But the word of our God endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Aren't you glad that you will not endure forever in these sin-filled bodies? And you consider this wonderful truth of, you know, we might offer up, Lord, show me, teach me by the Holy Spirit today. And that's that prayer. Teach us by the Holy Spirit that when the word is opened up, that we would see the resurrection according to the scriptures. Genesis 22. It came to pass. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. If you're reading out of the King Jimmy today, it says God tempted Abraham. Now, you measure that against scripture with scripture, comparing spiritual with spiritual. James, right, says God does not tempt anyone. So in that place of God is not tempting Abraham to sin. Not true. God's testing Abraham. So a lot of times now in the English, we like to make a, we try to take tempt and test, and we try to pull them so far apart so that we don't confuse ourselves. But they're really closely related to the same thing. But God is not tempting Abraham to sin. God is testing the righteous. And you consider that this is the Lord tests the righteous. Very important because, well, when you're tested, you want to pass the test that you are righteous. So God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let that sink into your heart today. God made his only son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And as we consider this test, God is going to offer Abraham a test of righteousness that's confounding. Absolutely, every one of us here in our natural judgment, we would side with Satan against God reading Genesis 22. Every one of us. But God, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, ways higher than our ways, it originated in the heart and mind of God, what he has planned to bring forth this grace of life, even in the way that it must happen, and then he foreshadows it. The Bible says that God determined this before creation to save. And so now we shouldn't be surprised to find God, who knows all things, reveals all things, and then listen on this one. Until it's time for them to be revealed, he hides them, as it were, in plain sight. When Jesus was born into this world, at the particular time, the Bible describes it in the fullness of time, that Jesus came born of a virgin or born of a woman. So the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ, born under the law, born as a Jew, again, circumcised on the eighth day, named, born that way, and as he had his entrance in that way, Satan's been looking for the Messiah to come. And I know that Satan uses people. He tried to have Herod kill the Messiah while he was still a helpless babe. But what did God do? He hid the identity, as it were. Because if Satan knew who Jesus Christ was at that time, Herod would have kept going, or he would have found another to use. Now, when you consider this, God tested Abraham, and here's the instruction. And he said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. God has made himself known to Abraham by his voice, the word. Okay, don't miss that part. It is so important that you take heed unto the word. In fact, as John opened up the welcome today, we take heed unto the word of God, Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh. This is wonderful. Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, now, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, first glance, natural reading of this. Almost everyone who reads this the very first time is appalled and should be. This is the whole point of this. In fact, our judgment would immediately say, oh, that would be a sin for Abraham to kill his son. And therefore, I love when James... Let's go look at it. Let's go to the book of James. When we are tempted to sin. This is what James is writing about. James 1, 12. So, God is testing the righteousness of Abraham, and I'm encouraging all of you now on this side of the cross, because the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to agree with the righteousness of the judgment of God at the cross. Now, the way that that's recorded for us is that the Holy Spirit convinces of judgment because Jesus goes to the Father. So, listen to these things. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. So, I just need you to understand this truth. Abraham is not there saying, God, why'd you do this to me? At this point in his faith, he knows the voice of God, and he listens to the voice of God, and he obeys the voice of God. A great example is going to be set forth here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt, he himself tempt anyone. So this is the difference between tempting and testing. The Lord tests the righteous because he is putting forth a righteous judgment that he wants to foreshadow, and he wants to give us the understanding who come and read later and can look back at the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God cleverly, or carefully would be a better word, concealed in the life of Abraham with this command and was able to hide the identity of the Messiah until it was time to be revealed. We come now to something wonderful today in this phrase, your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, I can't help but think of John 3:16, and I want you to always think of John 3:16 when you hear Genesis 22:2. You just put them together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is by God's design. The command, we would say, God should not have to give his son. We would say Abraham should not kill his son. This is the whole point. This is the first mention in the Bible, and it's notable in all of your understanding, and you talk about rules of Bible interpretation. How important is it today on Resurrection Sunday that God is true? That the Word of God is true? How important is it today when we base everything of our hope of everlasting life upon the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead, that he is the living God and he lives forevermore? This is the basis. And in our Bible rules of interpretation, the first mention of this word is found and reserved and kept. In fact, by design, think about it, it's 2,000 years into creation before even the concept of love is even introduced. And this is the context of which God enters into this, and he enters it in this phrase of the Father loving his only Son. And it says, whom you love. The cost of God to freely offer salvation. And you consider this your only son, Isaac. Take your son, your only. Laughter. Right? That's his name. And you consider this, if you study the life of Abraham, you should have an objection right there. Not only should you be objecting to kill your son, offer him as a burnt offering. Who does that? You know, thou shalt not kill. I mean, you go way back to Genesis, and even before the law, the first sin recorded, and you're considering, well, wouldn't that be a temptation to sin and murder? But there's another objection, is that there was this other child of the flesh, as the Bible refers, instead of the child of promise, Ishmael. God, in this record, does not acknowledge our works of the flesh when we're considering the promises of God's Holy Spirit. The first mention in the Bible of love, what's that rule of interpretation then when you find a first mention? It is God defining what these terms are. This is the definition of love, and it's referred to here, the Father's love for the Son, thus completing John 3:16, that God so loved the world. Now you're on to something that is very important on Resurrection Sunday. The love of the Father, right? It was costly for God to give his Son to save the world. Now the phrase there, one of the mountains of which I shall tell you in the land of Moriah, the mountains of Moriah is one and the same with what we know best as Golgotha. The land of Moriah is where Jerusalem is founded. Those of you who were recently in Jerusalem, you could stand up on one of the hills and look all the way around. You can see the hills that surround Jerusalem. And then that place where Jesus was crucified, it is the same high place, if you will. Study the topography. That is the highest natural topography of the land of Moriah. Now, if you want to know if it's, is it the Sterling measurement system, the British old measurements, or is it the metric system that's right? Well, if you measure the height above sea level of Golgotha, it's 777. So maybe the metric system is of God. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Now, just offer this, one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I want you to get this into your heart today. God will speak to you by his word. Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. How you hear the word of God, can you hear the Spirit and that sharpness of the word that cuts to the depth of knowing your thoughts and intentions? He says, one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Are we continuing this? So Abraham rose early in the morning. Okay, this is why I get up early in the morning and obey God. I mean, it's that straightforward. You hear the Holy Spirit. If you have something to do with God, what should you do? Should you confer with flesh and see if they can talk you out of obeying God? Or should you get up early in the morning and obey? Abraham gets up, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him. There, two of his young men, that's your witness. Okay, the number of witness. Isaac, his son, went along. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now again, telling and told, so he has the word of God. I have the instructions of God's word. What God has said to me. The things that he says in the Spirit are wonderful, and you can always test the things that you're hearing from God by the Scriptures. If you ever heard, go and offer your son, your only son whom you love, you would say, get thee behind me, Satan. This is a one-time, again, special, again, understanding that God is foreshadowing. He's not going to ever come and misapply. Well, God tested Abraham. Well, he's testing me to do the same thing. See, that's not the Holy Spirit. This understanding that comes concerning what God wants to reveal concerning the death and resurrection of his Son to bring forth this life that he freely gives, and he puts the resurrection into it in such a way that most won't even see it yet today. But you having the Spirit of God and your ears open to the Word, and now he wants to do something. He wants to open our eyes. And you look at this, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very important on that. Faith does not come by the seeing of things afar off. However, when you have the word of God, now he opens your eyes to understand and see the things. So don't make heaven afar off anymore. Now that you have believed and received Jesus Christ and you're born of him and you have the grace of this life, don't think that you should place heaven so far off in your understanding. Open your eyes to see that heaven is not a place that's far off, but it's the spiritual realm in which God dwells, which is, you know, we say look up because it's a spiritual realm, but that God would open up your eyes to see these wonderful promises. This grace of this resurrected life. Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now, this is the first mention of the English word worship. It's the Hebrew word bow down. And you'll notice that it's now in context of an act of offering a burnt offering. First time that those two are now associated together. Likewise, love, worship, burnt offering. Now, there has been the bow down because when God and the two angels come to Abraham's tent, Genesis 18, he comes, he sees them coming towards him, he bows down. Now, there's acts of worship. It's also recorded in Genesis 19. But the first mention of this word, English word worship, as it comes to us, with the understanding of love and the burnt offering and that place where God would offer up his son, thus describing this act of worship when we come to worship the one who has redeemed us, saved us, and given us the grace of this life. Now, this key phrase, as I pause there, and now I want to emphasize the next phrase. He says, I will go yonder and worship. The lad and I. We, right? The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Now, I might as well introduce it to you now, because I'm going to talk about it at the end of today. Find your way to Hebrews 11. So if some of you were still near James, you're very close to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, I start there in 11:8 on purpose. Some of you were just there and saw Ilan Moreh. You saw the trees of Mamre. You saw Mount Kibir. And from there, that's where God led him to that place. And Abraham heard God, and God says, open your eyes now and look and see. This is the place that I've promised you as an inheritance. Now, there's a problem with inheritance. The problem with inheritance is you die. And thus, now, if you would receive this and open up your eyes of understanding that our inheritance in Christ Jesus, remember this, all flesh is as grass, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, these bodies die, and many will die in their sins and trespasses. This is why now in this inheritance of this resurrection life, this grace of life, that the writer to the Hebrews describes the inheritance given to Abraham in this world, he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, trust in God. I mean, this preaches on a resurrection Sunday. If there was a call for one to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, to trust and believe in him on no other proof, anything else than the convincing of the Holy Spirit that I'm a sinner that needs to be saved, and Jesus knows the way to where I am going. That's straightforward. That's not blind faith. That's eyes wide open faith. I have seen with spiritual eyes because I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now my eyes see and I am convinced by the Holy Spirit that I'm a sinner that needs to be saved at the cross of Jesus Christ. When we take this up in such a way, by faith, this is Hebrews 11:9. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. So the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, Jesus opens up the scriptures and says, hey, look right here. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. These have the promises of inheritance in this life, but also in the next life. This is exciting. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand in which by the seashore. These all died in faith. Now, when we consider a little bit farther along, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. So you use the Bible to test if any of the other commentaries that man wrote, if they were using the Bible to make sure that what they were saying about the Bible is the Bible. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, think of how amazing this is, that all of the promises that Abraham was given and told and waited for, and there's nothing like time to make you endure and trust and wait. Where others might give up, Abraham did not give up. Sarah did not give up. In fact, God waited so long past the age of childbearing to do this in such a way that all they could do was laugh. I'm going to have a child after all this. And you consider this wonderful way that God describes this. Now the command was, go and offer the son that I gave you, the son of promise, offer him up as a burnt offering. That's how audacious Genesis 22 is. And yet Abraham conferred with nobody. He heard God, got up the next morning, and obeyed God's voice. How could he do that? Well, because he had learned by faith to trust God, that God knows what he's talking about. Verse 18, concerning the son here, the promises offered up to his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. So if God sending forth his son into the world really was about starting another religion, he would have kept his son alive. Because you can't really start a religion when you die. See, you catch that Jesus didn't come just to have another religion. Jesus came to fulfill the promises, and the promises of God could not be fulfilled for sinners without their redemption. And you consider, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Wonderful phrase. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. What's the commentary of the Bible upon the Bible concerning Abraham's test? And this phrase, we will come back to you. Isn't this what we're holding to right now? The coming of Jesus Christ. You know, for us, these aren't fairy tales and stories from a long time ago. This is the reality of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. We have all these witnesses, and we have the testimony that he ascended to heaven with this wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. If you are the Messiah, come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. That would have destroyed those that had their eyes open and saw and heard and understood. And Abraham had it. It was given to Abraham with his son. We're going to go and worship. He says, we will come back to you. There's the promise of the resurrection right there. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:19, God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Hebrews 11:19, Abraham understood the resurrection from the dead for God to fulfill his promises through his son, his only begotten son. What a beautiful examination that God, now formerly hidden, now in Christ Jesus revealed, made open, that we can come today and see this wonderful working of God's only son, Jesus Christ. Back to Genesis 22, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Now, you can preach the cross right there. Okay. Now, Isaiah 53 describes this exchange that we're going to talk about in a bit, how God laid the iniquity of the world upon the suffering servant, son, lamb of God. But here we have a beautiful picture of the cross. the wood laid upon Isaac, his son. You hear terms like lad. Don't think boy. This is an appropriate young man, age-wise, 18 to 25 possibly. Laid the wood upon his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood." Then this key phrase, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" I love John the Baptizer's immediate declaration that's recorded for us when he saw Jesus and John being filled with the Spirit. His immediate declaration is, "Behold," or "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We consider this declaration here, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Now consider this wonderful truth that Jesus, the Lamb of God, even before Passover, even before the deliverance from Egypt, giving a clear depiction of salvation for those who are bound and captive in Egypt, that they could be saved by the blood of the Passover lamb as his blood was applied to the doorposts and then the lintel, and his blood being applied there, that those who were in the house would be saved from death of the firstborn. This is way before that. And so the concept of the sacrifice, burnt offering, predates the law. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And then you look a little bit into the grammar, and then those that were translating into English, especially the New King James, "for your help," they add this preposition "for." But the King James leaves it out. And I believe it does not need to be in there. In fact, if you're not careful, you might change this. But it doesn't have to change. Just listen closely. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. What's God saying? Right, very clearly, in Abraham, this test is the cross of Jesus Christ being foreshadowed. The scriptures predicting God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. The two of them went together. They came to the place of that God, which God had told him. I love that. Again, came to the place of which God said. He picked it. He picked the place, knowing some 2,000 years later that he would send his son, and seemingly he would be, you know, crucified by the Romans in Jerusalem on a particular place. But I just offer, it's a place that God had already foretold where the Messiah would be the sacrifice for sin. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. How many times did Jesus declare that he was sent and he was one with the Father? I and the Father are one. And God will provide himself. You've heard me say it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is a wonderful interaction, relationship between Father and Son being one, and Isaac together with his father going up and going to that place. And then this wonderful truth. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. God tested Abraham. Now, you consider this. Abraham's not sinning, he's obeying. And now as we consider the righteousness of God is going to be revealed in his judgments, verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." Now, capital A on angel, that's what the translators take this to be. So, very well could be the Son of God speaking directly to Abraham here. So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And this is the wonderful truth. the love of the Father, the definition, the defining, the first mention, the revealing of the love of the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These things that get emphasized this time of year, foreshadowed in Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, your only son. Jesus, the only Son of God. He did not withhold him. Now let's go to Romans 8 on this one. This one came up in prayer this morning by the Holy Spirit. And I ask you a simple question. And it's the question's in Romans 8:32. It's not my question. I mean, it's rhetorical, but some rhetorical ones, when you agree with them, you give your answer. I mean, why do we answer rhetorical questions? Because we agree or disagree strongly, one of the two. That's why we answer rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is, this is truth, fetching a response. He who did not spare his own son, right? So 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the phrase. What do we say to these things? Okay? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's his declaration? This declaration is Abraham was tested to give all. All of his future hope in an inheritance in this life of promise. You would think that God offering his only son in the form of a sacrifice, that would end it for God. That's his only begotten son, then this is over for God. This is why, as we take this up in understanding, you have not withheld your son, your only son. God is clearly portraying his cost to not hold back his son, because what it costs to bring salvation to all of mankind, it costs God everything. The cost of that sacrifice is costly beyond measure, because you cannot redeem with silver and gold. You can't redeem a soul with money. You can buy back a slave in this life under the law. You can buy back his body, if you will, but you cannot buy his soul for eternity. It's costly. And in this picture, right, you have not withheld your son from me. God is, in the faith of Abraham, is revealing his love. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. If you put it together, God speaks to Abraham. He hears God and obeys, and then his eyes of understanding are opened. This is how it's to be for us. You hear God in his word. You open up your eyes to see the understanding that the Spirit gives you. Behold, right there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, absolutely love this as you do your studies and look at this. Jesus was caught, bound, held in that garden when he was betrayed, caught in the thicket. This ram is the ram of the consecration. It's the ram of the trespass offering in Leviticus 19, same word. This ram is Jesus Christ, if you will. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. So as God is working on all this, Father, Son, offer your son, and then he says, hey, look over here. And this is God revealing the substitutionary atonement. Your son doesn't have to die because I've provided my son. And he does it in this foreshadowing here with a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. The word thicket is absolutely equal with they bound Jesus and carried him away. What could have bound Jesus? Absolutely nothing could have held him. Now you realize that this is not a caught. This is a deliberate This is a deliberate work of God to have his son held captive. Abraham went and took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And there is the substitutionary atonement that God would accept. God would accept the ram in place. God would accept Jesus Christ in place of all of the sons of creation. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Abraham calls the name of the place the Lord will provide. Now, how do you view Golgotha? The world says that's the place of the skull. That's where people die. That's where the world kills. That's where Rome killed their criminals. Tomb nearby, tomb of the rich. Again, you can go see that. Joseph of Arimathea. But what is this the Lord will provide? God will provide himself a lamb. The Lord will provide. God has provided for our salvation. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It's a great name. God has provided his son a sacrifice for sin. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Now it's time to take note on Resurrection Sunday. Because we could say it's all accomplished, right? The death of Jesus Christ, the cross accomplished. He even said it himself. It is finished. But then God speaks a second time. It's not the end of the story. I love Resurrection Sunday. We could do Resurrection Sunday every week, except then you guys would say, well, why do you always talk about resurrection? You consider this wonderful truth a second time. Now, what's he say? And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. This is absolutely wonderful. God, when he makes a promise, has no one greater to take an oath by, because he himself is God. And so he only can take an oath upon himself. And that's for our understanding. He says he puts his name, everything that he is, to what he says next. He says, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. He repeats, if you will, what he has planned to bring forth, saved by grace through faith. Why is this grace of life? Because did God freely give his son to save? That's grace. That's the grace of God. A second time, you have not withheld your son, your only son. And then we can read Hebrews 11:19 again. Well, I'll give you 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed should be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Now we should be looking for the resurrection. I remember coming to 1 Corinthians 15:4 as I started to read through my Bible, and I had read through the Bible a few times. I'm like, I don't know where these, according to the scriptures, resurrection verses are all at yet. Oh, I know the Jonah one, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But this one today, and this is the heart of everything I want to share with you today. This phrase, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In Isaac your seed shall be called is a differentiation between promise and works. This is why all religions fail, because they're all works-based. They're Ishmael-based. Only the promise of life in Isaac, or again foreshadowing promise in Jesus Christ, can bring salvation. And you consider this, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. And this is the blessing of the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that his blessing continues. Without his death and resurrection, there is no salvation. And in his resurrection, he rose again to bless through this gospel, that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere it has gone has brought forth the multiplying of life for heaven. The blessing that has come through Jesus Christ. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Did you notice it? Who's not mentioned? Isaac's not mentioned. Because here now is the Holy Spirit with revealing that which was hidden there, that Isaac was as good as dead under the death sentence. And here he's not even mentioned. And he said, we will come back to you. And now Isaac is missing from the record. Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. Then it came to pass, we find out about Rebekah, the line of Rebekah, in the last verses of Genesis 22. However, in Genesis 24, if you will, if you give me this liberty, 3 days later, three chapters later, do you count 22? Well, do you count, which day did Jesus die on? Do you count that day? All right. So you think of all this wrangling. So Jesus dies in the afternoon before the sun goes down. So that's the day one, and then day two, day three. He'll rise again on the third day. That's the promise. So I see something wonderful, and I know that the chapter numbers are not divine, and I'm not playing any games with you, but I think it's enough to stir up our faith and connect this together, that in Genesis 24, Abraham's old, advanced in age, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham gets his unnamed servant, and in verse 3, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son amongst the Canaanites, but you will go to my country, my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And there is the mention again of the resurrection of Isaac from the dead. And when I came across this one and found it, and again, hearing the word of God, and then spiritual eyes opened up to see this, how in Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham, is foreshadowed the only begotten son of God the Father to go to the same place and to offer his son as a sacrifice, and that he would die and resurrect on that third day. And in this wonderful revealing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ played out in a typology prophecy. Do you know that half of the Bible prophecies are types? Joseph sold into slavery. Joseph rejected by his brothers in their first coming to Egypt, but in the second coming, they received Joseph. What a wonderful truth it is that Isaac is now mentioned once again, and he's alive. In a figurative sense, Book of Hebrews lays it out. It says, in Isaac, you will see in the seed, in the promise, in the one, you will see the scriptures record the resurrection of Jesus Christ is coming. Now, bonus material. The unnamed servant in Genesis 24 is sent into the world amongst those who would believe, the family of God, if you will, to fetch a bride for the resurrected son. Oh, how the Holy Spirit then sent into the world to indwell all those who believe and have faith in Christ Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit is in us as well as in the world. And in the world, the Holy Spirit is given a work to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you know that you can see in Genesis 22? I don't know if Paul ever got to share the gospel this way out of Genesis 22, but if I was going through the scriptures and I came across this, I would certainly reason with those that are listening to me to be saved by the only begotten Son of God. And that you can preach Christ from Genesis 22, but in Christ Jesus you can also preach this newness of life, and that the Holy Spirit is now in the world to convince sinners of their sin that they might be saved, to convince the righteousness of God killing his Son on the cross, raising him from the dead, that that's accepted by God. Righteousness. Furthermore, the key, and this is where I leave it with us today, that the ruler of this world is judged. That's the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I reference this today, Herod, moved by Satan to kill all the baby boys in an age range, simply because those who had heard and understood the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and understood when he would come, and they came and told him. Think about how wonderful these promises and prophecies we have now, in that those of us who are trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is our hope of everlasting life. He himself is our hope. And having that hope, I would want to now stir you up in all manner of hearing the word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes of understanding how it is that God wants you to go forth in this life and simply, right, simply receive the Holy Spirit to go forth and be witnesses unto Jesus. Book of Acts is historical, and we have phrases like, he who does not learn from history is doomed to repeat it. Well, I would say in the context of the life of the Spirit and truth of what's revealed, he who ignores the history of God will never attain to it. Because what is history anyway? It's his story. So let's receive the testimony today of which God gave of his Son, foreshadowed in the life of Isaac, together with Abraham, that there would be a father, and this is the testimony of God, that God the Father has a Son who he insisted would be supernaturally born into this world. I love it, the foreshadowing with Sarah. She was as good as dead, her body dead. The whole thing of being born of a virgin is like, that's impossible. Exactly. Exactly. Jesus is without sin. He's not born in sin. He's not the seed of Adam, as it were. He is supernaturally placed within Mary, the seed of the woman. It's confounding. She doesn't have a seed. It's confounding. It's supernatural. It's Jesus. It's this wonderful truth that I would implore you to believe and receive these wonderful truths, and believe that this resurrection from the dead, right? As you age, the resurrection becomes more important. Or as bad health comes in, what do you start talking, thinking about? But you know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, any one of us can go into eternity. So Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have given us the resurrection of life from the dead, that you are the God of the living. And we ask of you now that in this life that you have given us, freely we've received, Lord, we could freely give our witness. We ask for that baptism with the Holy Spirit to be upon us, that we can be witnesses unto the Son of God. We ask for the supernatural working to reach those who have not yet heard. Lord, we ask you would open up their ears to hear and then their eyes to see Jesus Christ is Lord.